Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church Podcast.
Hey, it's me. We've been in this series now for a couple of weeks, and I've been introducing you to some of my buddies from around the country. This week I'm back. I'm gonna speak this week, and what I've kind of been asking my friends to do is pick one of their favorite messages over the last year or 2 years that they really loved preaching, they really felt like was effective and changed some lives, and that's what they've been sharing with you. And so, what I decided to do today was I decided to ask my best friend, my wife. Aww. I tell you what, if it's gonna be that easy, this is gonna be a great day. I asked my best friend, my wife, I said, hey, what would you say was your favorite message I've preached over the last couple of years? And she answered immediately. So I don't know if that means she really loves this message or most of them aren't that good. I don't really know. But she pointed to one that I preached back in 2012 during a series we did called Blue Christmas. And it's funny that she picked that message because it's one of my favorites too, because it's one of those messages that I preached and I continue to preach to myself probably monthly. And so I think it's very appropriate for me to share it with you now, especially because that was 2 years ago and we've grown so much. Most of you weren't even probably here 2 years ago or you don't remember. And so anyway, I'm very excited to share this message with you today. And basically, you kind of have to understand some background about me before you really understand this message. Some of you know this, especially if you've been here a while. If you're a guest, you don't know. My wife, Danielle, was up here a moment ago. We have three children, David, Jonathan, and Jacob. David is almost 9. Jonathan, our middle son, is 6. And Jacob is almost 4. So, yeah, 9, 6, and 4. And there's 3 of them. And there's 2 of us. And that's not fair. I will receive your sympathy. I will receive your advice. I will receive your free babysitting. I will take it all. You can even take them if you want. Just take them for a while. Just take them. But they're with my mother right now, and it's glorious. I'm not gonna lie, it's glorious. But the reason I tell you that is because this message really came from some encounters I've had with my oldest son, David. He's a phenomenal kid. He really is. I know everybody thinks their kids are spectacular. So I think my kid is as good as you think your kids, right? Like, I think he's great. And I started noticing that he started doing this thing about, now I guess it's been 5 years, 5 years ago when he was about 4 years old. Jacob was just a teeny tiny baby. And his brother John was, probably about 2. And I noticed that when I would spend time with David, he was fine. But when I would spend time with Jonathan, like if I was tickling Jonathan, David would run over and say, "What about me, Daddy? What about me?" And I'm an equal opportunity tickler, and so I would tickle him too. But then it would be like, there were times where I would be, putting John to bed or just hugging on John and say, John, I love you, buddy. Which I just called him John. He really doesn't like that anymore because he's 6 now. And he's like, "My name is not John. But I still call him John. But I said, John, I love you. And David would run over and say, "What about me, Daddy?" I'm like, "Dude, yeah, of course I love you." But this just kept going on. Anytime I would compliment John, anytime I would hug John, anytime I would kiss John, anytime I would tell him how I love him, how smart he is, anything, David would run over and immediately say, "What about me, Dad? What about me?" And I wish I could tell you that I was this amazing father, and I handled it perfectly, but truthfully, it got on my nerves. It just irritated me a little bit. And oh my gosh, one day, I forget what we were doing, but I was talking to John, and then David just come over, "What about me, Daddy?" And literally, I don't know if parents, if you have this, but it was one of those moments where truly God saved me from myself, because everything in me was frustrated and I just wanted to yell at David and say, "Stop doing that. What's your problem?" But it was like God was like, "Oh, he's going to make a huge mistake. I have to stop him right now." And he just grabbed me and I felt like the Holy Spirit kind of whispered in my ear and he said, "Don't you understand what's going on?" And I said, "No." And he said, "He's afraid he doesn't matter to you. He's insecure. And he just wants to feel valued. He just wants to feel loved. And my heart broke. Because I discovered that my oldest son was more like me than I ever thought possible. Because see, I too, I've shared this before. I don't know why. I had parents that loved me. You know, none of that. But as long as I can remember, I personally have struggled with crippling insecurity. It's just the way I'm wired. I naturally just don't believe and assume other people like me or want to be around. And let me just press pause. I don't tell you any of this so you'll feel sorry for me and hug me later or anything like that. In fact, please don't. That would. But you just have to understand, and I guess I'm hoping by telling you this that many of you are going to identify with it. But I just don't. I've shared before that I'm an introvert by nature, and a big reason I'm an introvert by nature is because when I'm in a group of strangers, I don't believe that they want to be around me. It's just the natural way, and so it's easier just to be shy than to do that. Now, as a pastor, that's not really good. It's not really helpful, and it's a struggle I have, but it's a struggle I'm working through. And it gets really bad when you're a pastor because you struggle with more things because, you know, I mean, I get up here on stage every week and I preach a message and, you know, your insecurity starts to come through and it's like, man, do people like it? Is it going to be good? You know, did it help them? And then you start looking at, you know, when the church is growing, you're like, oh, man, I'm doing good. People like me. And then when the church stops growing, you're like, oh, man, people don't like me anymore. I'm terrible. I'm the worst. You know, and then summer comes and it's like everybody hates your guts. And, you know, or holidays are the, whoa, I feel so hated on holidays. But here's the thing. Watching David struggle with this and wrestling with it myself, I feel like God's really taught me something. And he's really beginning and did a few years ago and is continuing to help me overcome this struggle. And so what I wanted to do today is just kind of share with you how I've overcome it, and it's not even by anything I've done. It's through Jesus, right? It's because of what Jesus said. I say all the time, who cares what I think, right? I'm just some guy up on a stage. We care what the God of the universe thinks, and my job is only to point you to him and to what he says. And see, what he says actually can help us overcome the insecurities in our own life. And I know some of you sit there and you're like, man, I'm not insecure. When I walk in a room, I think everybody loves me. You know, I'm the life of the party. That's fine. But you're insecure about something. I've never met anybody on the planet who didn't struggle with this need to feel valued. And if you don't think you need to feel valued, think about the last fight you had with your friend or with your mom or with your dad or with your spouse. And it's going to come down to, in some way or form, they probably disrespected you, right? You got dissed. They didn't respect me, yo. I'm sorry, that was ridiculous. I apologize. I'm very insecure now because I did that. But no, nobody likes to be put down. Nobody likes to be disrespected. Don't speak to me that way. Don't talk about me. You know, and it's because we're all wrestling with this, what I believe is an actual God-given desire for worth. A God-given desire for value. And we chase it everywhere and we think, if I just get this job and if I just make enough money, that money is going to make me feel valued. And that money is going to make me feel worth it. And then it doesn't. If I could just get the girl. Folks, when I had graduated college, it never crossed my mind I would marry a woman that looks like my wife. And when I finally started dating her, I was like, well, if I can get her to love me, my insecurities will be gone. Didn't work out that way. You do love me though, right? Awesome. She said yes, everyone. She said yes. But it doesn't work. You think, man, if I get this car or if I get this or if I get that. And some people even act like jerks when they are insecure. I know you've never done that, I know you don't know anybody like that. We call it overcompensating. These people that act arrogant and cocky because they are insecure. Again, none of you do that. But you probably know friends that do. I'm just explaining what's going on, right? Okay, good. But here's the point, and here's why we're talking about this and why I'm spending so much time and why I want to try to bring as many people in as possible, because I think this is something we all struggle with. We all struggle with desire to be valued. And it's okay, because I believe God's given us this desire to be valued. But the problem is that we chase all these things trying to meet that desire, and it never works, because that hole in our souls that needs value is a God-sized hole. And he's the only one that can fill it. Because, see, the thing we have to understand is that insecurity is not a feelings problem. Insecurity is an identity problem. Insecurity is really not about how we feel. Insecurity is about whose we are. Who determines our value? In your life right now, who determines your value? Is it your neighbor? Is it your boss? Is it your spouse? Is it your children? Is it Facebook? Don't lie. Is it Facebook? I only got 2 likes on my post. Why didn't I get 5 likes? She got 5 likes. Why didn't I get 5 likes? Why don't 5 people like me like they like her? I'm not even going to get started on social media, but I will tell you this. This fall, this isn't a joke. I'm doing an entire series on social media. I am. We're going to call it Tweet This, Not That. I'm not joking, because I'm sick of it. I'm done with it. I'm done with it. So anyway, we'll talk about that later. But here's what I want to do. I want to take you back 2,000 years to Jesus, when Jesus was teaching, because 2,000 years ago, people struggled with the same thing. People struggled with this desire to feel valued, this desire to feel worthy. And they were going anywhere and everywhere to try to find that worth. Anyone who they think would give it to them, anybody who think would make them feel special, anything they could go to that would make them finally get rid of this gnawing sickness that they didn't matter, that they weren't worthy, that they weren't valuable. And Jesus comes along and he's like, no, 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 no. See, you think insecurity is a feelings problem. So you think you can just change your actions and you can change your feelings. But it's not a feelings problem. It's an identity problem. So you're letting the wrong people determine your value because you don't understand who you belong to. And so what Jesus does is he tells a story. It's really not even a story. It's just a couple of lines. It's very short. But he's talking, and he's trying to draw people in. And so he asks a question like he always does to try to draw people in. And he says this in Matthew 10, verse 29. He just asks a question. He says, what is the price of 2 sparrows? Is it 1 copper coin? Now, if Jesus was around today, he would say this. What is the price of a 10-pack of ramen noodles? Is it like a buck? That's what he would say. Because everybody would go, oh, I know what that is. Because we all had phase. Don't act like you didn't have the ramen noodle phase. You might be in the ramen noodle phase now. The ramen noodle phase is a good phase. When you can eat for a week on a dollar, hallelujah. When are we going to get our kids on the ramen noodle phase? Write that down. Tweet that. Ramen noodle phase. But no, what Jesus is asking, he's just throwing it out there. He said, what is the price of 2 sparrows? Is it 1 copper coin? Basically saying, what is it, a penny? Is there anything you can buy for a penny today? I really don't think there is. But what he's basically saying is, these things are worthless, right? You can go pick them up. I mean, seriously, if you bought a 10-pack of ramen noodles for a buck, you would probably share one of your packs of ramen noodles, right? You'd be like, ah, this is nothing. I am rich. I will pour ramen noodles out all over you. Because they're worthless. You know, if you're going to the car and a pack of ramen noodles falls out of your car and somebody runs over that pack of ramen noodles, you're okay. You're like, eh, it's a dime. I'm okay. I can move on with life. And that's what Jesus is saying about these birds. He's like, they're absolutely worthless. He says this, he says, but not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. He's saying these worthless birds, that have no value to you whatsoever. The God of the universe loves them enough and cares for them so much that he knows every single thing that happens to those birds. And then he says this. He talks about us. And he says, and you, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Now, I grew up in church. I've been in church my entire life. Went to vacation Bible school, went to youth camp, went on mission trips, worked at youth camp. It was not until a few years ago that I understood this verse because, quite frankly, it just sounded creepy. Like, God, why are you counting my hair? It's weird. And a couple years ago, as I was studying through this, God kind of revealed it to me through something from my own life. I grew up collecting baseball cards, right? I know many of you guys did, but I was a little crazy about collecting baseball cards. I've told you before, I'm a little OCD. I'm a lot OCD. And so collecting baseball cards just played right into the obsessive compulsiveness, right? I would buy packs of cards and I would study them, and if they had enough value, I would put them in little sleeves, or I would even have like a system, like certain values got put in the book, other values got put in their own protective sleeve. I bought anybody remember the Beckett book that would tell you the price? Come on, men, be proud of the Beckett. And you buy that book and it would tell you what they were worth, and you know they're all worth like 50 cents now. It's awful. But anyway, I was just convinced one day I was going to sell my Cal Ripken Jr. rookie card for like $5,000. It's worth like 15 bucks. But, okay, baseball cards. Sorry, I just started thinking about Cal Ripken Jr. one of the things I'd like to do with my baseball cards, again, nerd alert, I would create my own complete sets. Right? You could buy a complete set, or you could just buy boxes and put the sets together. Honestly, I didn't buy the boxes. My parents would buy the boxes, but I would try to put together complete sets. And the way I was able to do that is because each one of the cards was numbered. And so I could know that I had number 453, 454. I needed to look for 455. And I would put the complete set together. And I wasn't satisfied until I had the complete set. And I was enamored with those cards. I had friends at the time who would make fun of me because when I'd meet a new person, my first question would be, hey, do you like Jose Canseco? Because I like Jose Canseco. I have his rookie card. Do you have his rookie card? And they're like, dude, you need to get a life. I mean, I was in the fourth grade, so give me a break. But I loved baseball, right? And what does this have to do with anything? Okay. The way I felt about baseball cards, and I was enamored with them, and I would number them and put them in order, and I wanted to record them and know what they are. That's why God has numbered the hairs on your head. Because he is so head over heels, madly infatuated in love with you, that he counts the hairs on your head. He stares at you. He thinks about you. He's excited to be around you. He brags about you to other people. The God of the universe thinks you are amazing. So much so that he knows where every single hair is, or let's be honest, was on your head. He gets together with the angels and say, yeah, that was a number 11,472. His second child took that one. Yeah. Fought a good fight. The remnants of a once great nation. But the contrast here that Jesus is trying to make is God cares about these worthless birds. You, he loves you so much, he counts the hairs on your head. He is infatuated with you. So he says this, so don't be afraid, because you are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Now, that should just make you so happy, right? You are more valuable to God than birds. So, thanks. But here's the contrast. Worthless. Priceless. God cares about the worthless birds. How much does he care about the priceless person? See, you are priceless to God. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Jesus is saying, when you're looking around trying to find your value, trying to find your worth, don't do what we do. Don't go to an appraiser. So that's what you do when you're trying to sell a house, right? You try to buy a house, you get an appraisal. You get someone's opinion of how much the house is worth. You get someone's opinion based on maybe even some data of how much it's worth. How much is this worth? How much is that worth? You get an opinion. And maybe you get a realtor's opinion of how much it's worth. And you put the sign out and you put the for sale sign out. They ask, what's the asking price? And you say, well, this is what we think it's worth. This is what we think, what value it has. But if you ever try to sell a house, you know the only determination of value is an opinion. It's what someone's willing to pay. It don't matter what the appraiser said. It doesn't matter what your realtor said. None of that matters. The only value of your house is what someone is willing to pay. Well, let's go back. Let's look at Jesus. What was Jesus willing to pay for you? And what the answer is? Everything. He gave his life for you. See, so many of you, and me included, we live our lives going to the appraisers and trying to ask them, how much do you think I'm worth? Well, how much do you think I'm worth? Well, how much are you willing to give? How much are you willing to pay? How much are you willing to pay? And we're trying to sell because we're trying to increase the value because we want to feel valued. And what we don't know is that the deal's done. We're trying to sell something that's already been bought. See, Jesus paid the price on the cross. He closed the deal. So all these other people you're going to say, hey, do you want to buy it? Do you want to make me feel valuable? Do you want to do this? They can't do it because you've already been bought. When Jesus paid the price on the cross for your mistakes and mine, when he said, it is finished, he basically signed the closing documents on your life. That's why insecurity isn't a feelings problem, it's an identity problem. You can't change how you feel until you identify whose you are. And that's Jesus's. He's already paid the price for you. That's why no one else can fix it. That's why no one else can make you feel valuable. That's why no one else can make you feel worthy. Because Jesus has already bought the right. And he thought you were priceless. He thought you were worth his life. So why on earth would you keep listening to these other people with an opinion when they're not willing to put up the cash? Once you sell your house, what do you care what other people think about how much it was worth? See, so many of us are walking around not realizing Jesus has already done. He's already bought us. He's already said, hey, you're mine. I want to spend eternity with you. I want to make you feel more valuable than you ever felt in your life. I have things planned for you. I have a life plan that you can't even imagine. All you have to do is understand whose you are, that you belong to me, and that I want to lead you. But we're scared, right? Some of us are afraid of God because, like, yeah, you don't understand, man. I've messed up and I've done some bad things and I've kind of dropped the ball. And I'm not really sure God really feels that way about me, man. I'm a little afraid. Well, let me close with this. About 2 years ago, some of you remember, we moved into this facility, right? We moved into the YMCA about 2 years ago. We moved in July, actually, so almost exactly 2 years ago. And when we moved into the YMCA, we were so excited, and we spent a bunch of money advertising. And, you know, my brain, I'm like, this is it. We're gonna take off. This is going to be fantastic. Yeah, you know, I'm finally going to feel valuable, on it, just being honest. And it worked. Like, the September of that year, man, we had more people than we've ever had before. It was awesome. We were so excited. And then a funny thing happened. Attendance in September did this. And then the next Sunday, it did this. And then the next Sunday, it did this. And then the next Sunday, it did this. Until we got to October, when we were actually lower in attendance than we had been in July before we spent all the money and did all the stuff. And, man, I just felt worthless. I don't know what I've done wrong, God. I guess I'm not preaching good enough, or I'm not a good enough person. I'm not praying enough. I don't know what's wrong. God, but I feel worthless. I feel insecure. I feel like I'm letting you down. I feel like I'm letting these people down. God, tell me what to do. Show me what to do. And I was in a really dark place. I'm just not gonna lie. I was in a dark place. And it was a Sunday afternoon, and David comes in. And we're watching football. And David, he still does "What About Me, Daddy" from time to time, but he's kind of added a new trick to his repertoire where he tries to show off, but he tries to show off about stuff that he doesn't know what he's talking about. Like we'd be watching a football game, and David would look at John and say, "John, this game is for the championship." I'm like, "No, it's not. John, that quarterback is the best quarterback in the league." Like, no, he's not. "No, baby, he plays for Clemson. He's not the best." I had to do it. But he would just make these statements, and like I said, I was in a really dark place. I was just and again, I did not handle it well. I just snapped him and said, "David, what are you doing?" Poor little guy, he got scared. He looked at me and he said, "I just wanted you to realize how smart I was." And again, another one of those moments where I can't take any credit for it because God reached in and rescued me. Because it was in that moment I was like, okay, he's struggling right now. He's feeling worthless. He needs to feel valued by me. What can I say? What can I say that he can remember, that he can take forward to know he doesn't have to do this? And so I asked him a question. I said, "David, baby, are you trying to impress me? Is that what you're doing? Are you trying to impress your dad?" And David said, "Yes, sir, I am." And I got down on my knees, and I took his face in my hands, and I brought him as close as I could. And I said, "David, baby, I'm impressed." I said, "You don't have to try to impress me. You don't have to show off. I'm impressed. That ship has sailed. It's done. It's over. There's nothing you can ever do to change. I am impressed with you." And as I just simply parented my son, it was like my heavenly Father grabbed my face in his hands and pulled me close and said, "Exactly." He said, "Trey, I am impressed. I am enamored. I am madly and deeply and hopelessly in love with you. Stop trying to earn what I've already given you for free." Now, I'm just crazy enough to believe that there are some people in this room today that today you just need to hear that the God of the universe is impressed with you. He doesn't just love you. We all have people in our life that we love that we don't really like. You know, like the crazy relative that you have to be nice to. You know, some of us, we probably think like God kind of tolerates us, like we tolerate, you know, that crazy aunt or something. But no, God is impressed with you. God brags about you. God talks about you behind your back. God pulls an angel aside and says, "Did you see what they just did?" Can you believe that? Oh, I love them so much. And if you don't believe me, you should turn to God's love letter to humanity, because it is filled with verse after verse and teaching after teaching about how much God loves us. I just want to read you one from the Apostle Paul. Here's what he says in Ephesians 3. He says, "And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. See, we can't even fully understand God's love, but we can experience it. And we experience it not when we change our actions, but when we change the way we think. When we stop thinking ourselves as other people's. As we stop thinking of ourselves as even our own. And we start embracing the fact that we are His child. He was madly in love with us. He sent His Son to rescue us. And He is impressed with us. Some of you need to stop getting third, fourth, and fifth opinions on your appraisal. Because the house has been sold. And it was sold for top dollar. You're priceless. So what we're going to do as we close is, because this isn't really a message that you can just, I can give you a bottom line and leave, like you do. You have to experience this and you have to embrace it and you have to remind yourself over and over and over again when you struggle to run to, no. You know what? I'm letting them determine my value. I'm trying to get my value from them. I want to get my value from my dad because he's impressed with me. He thinks I'm great just the way I am. And I know that because he paid the price for me. And so as we close, we're gonna sing this song, and my hope is that as you sing this song, if you know the words, let them wash over you and just be filled with peace. Experience the love of Christ so that you may be made complete, so that that void in your heart can be filled for just a moment. And then as you continue to struggle again, run back to God. And here's the other thing I want to challenge you to do. Some of you in this room, man, you know this. You're rocking along. You're not along with me, but you know this. You know God loves you. You've walked through this yourself. So here's my challenge for you this week. Are there people in your life, are there friends and family, neighbors and coworkers, who you think could benefit from knowing that the God of the universe thinks they're priceless, that He's impressed with them? Do you have friends that you think are chasing value in the wrong places that need to know where God wants them and what God thinks about them? I think you do. So for you this week, do whatever it takes to bring them back with you so that they too can experience what you've experienced, that they can taste and see that God is good. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing. But the biggest thing I want you to leave with today is that when you feel worthless, when you feel like you're not getting respect, when you feel like you're not getting what you should from other people, remember that the God of the universe looks at you. He says, I'm impressed. I'm blown away by you. Quit listening to those people. They were talking. They weren't willing to put up the money. I closed the deal. I gave my life for you. So trust me. And I'll lead you into a life you never thought possible. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. Father, we just thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are patient with us. We thank you that you value us. We thank you that when you see us, you see perfect people that you long to be with. You don't see our flaws. You don't see our baggage. You don't see our shame. You don't see our mistakes. You don't see our scars. You see your perfect child. I am blown away by the fact that you are impressed with me. And I will live the rest of my life grateful for that truth. Lord, I pray you make that true for each of us today. When we struggle with insecurity, with feeling worthless, may we remember that you view us as priceless. And may we find our peace in that. It's in your Son's name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.